The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Please turn now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 21 through 43. Before we read, we will go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask now that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word. We pray for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, that by and with this word we would hear your voice, that we would believe the things that we hear, that we would receive them with great joy. We ask that we would do all the things that are written in your law. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. This is God's word. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him, except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God. You may be seated. In this section of Mark's Gospel, there is a lot of fear going on. Lots and lots of fear. So already it kind of identifies with us in our life. At least for me, I tend to experience fear of a lot of different things. There's fear going on First of all, in chapter 4 at the very end, maybe you remember this story, Jesus and his disciples are out in a boat, and this is like the storm of a lifetime on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, some of these guys were fishermen, and they knew the Sea of Galilee well, but this, I mean, hey, they've been in storms, but this is like the storm of a lifetime. And so naturally, Jesus takes a nap. What better thing to do than take a nap in the middle of a huge storm? So they're freaking out and they're scared to death because of this storm, and they wake Jesus up and they say, "Don't you care about us?" And he tells the storm to shut up. It's basically what he says, shut up. And the storm stops, and then they are really afraid. It's like, whoa, they were afraid of the storm, but now they're really afraid because this guy stopped the storm. Well, now you see even more fear in this text. The woman is afraid. Jairus is afraid. So this text teaches us about fear and faith. It teaches us how to respond to our fear. So that's what I want to think about this morning. We see fear and faith together. We see people who are afraid for different reasons, but they respond to Jesus with faith. And so we can learn about our own response to Jesus when we are afraid. Well, you see the setting right there in verse 21 when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. Jesus has been going all over the place in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is like bang, bang, bang. I mean, Jesus is everywhere, moving around all the time, healing people, and then he just leaves. He goes and does something, then he leaves, he goes and he leaves. He's always moving around. So Jesus has gone over to the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's healed a man who had a demon, actually a legion of demons, and that's all he wanted to do there. So now he comes back over to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, and we see this man Jairus running up to Jesus and falling down. And already, I mean, if you understand this culture, you know this is weird. Guys don't run. It just doesn't happen. No self-respecting Jewish man is going to run. You walk. You take your time, but not Jairus. He runs up to Jesus, and he falls down before Jesus, and usually you don't want to do falling down in front of people either. But that is what Jairus does. Jairus implores Jesus earnestly. Can you imagine this? I mean, have you heard someone crying out, begging, pleading? I mean, it makes you feel kind of weird on the inside. Wow, oh, someone is going through that much pain that they've just given up all pretense. They're running, they're falling down, they're begging. And listen to this, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he calls her a little daughter, and we'll find out soon enough that she's 12 years old. That's a little different in that culture than what we think of as a 12-year-old. In that culture, if you're 12, you're about to get married. This is a marriageable age. It's about time to start your own family. And so it's a little bit different. Now, it's no less poignant. I mean, it's not as though, well, 12-year-olds are a little more grown up, so not a big deal if she dies. Of course not. It's still poignant. But it's a different kind of feeling than a 12-year-old in our culture. This is someone who is right on the verge of starting a new life, and it's about to be snuffed out. Now, what's fascinating here is Jairus is a synagogue official. In other words, that means Jairus is a big deal. The synagogue is super important in this culture. Everybody goes to the synagogue. If you're Jewish, even some Gentiles are going to go and hang out at the synagogue if they're God-fearers. It's not just like going to church on Sunday. I mean, your whole community, your whole culture is shaped by the synagogue. And it was led by, depending on the size of the place, depending on the size of the synagogue, led by different officials. And Jairus is one of these guys, so he's really important in the community. And this is a big deal. Because Jesus has already done some crazy things in the synagogue. Some things that are getting people pretty mad. Pharisees, scribes, they're showing up from Jerusalem. They're like, who's this Jesus guy? What is he doing? In fact, you know that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Maybe that doesn't sound like a big deal to you, but for these scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem, they said, hey, well, here's the only thing we can do now. We need to kill this guy. We need to find a way to put this guy to death. I mean, that's how big of a deal it is to some folks that Jesus healed a man in the synagogue. So what do you think it means for Jairus, synagogue official, to run up and fall down before Jesus and beg him to help with his daughter? This is an act of faith. This is a big risk. People are already mad about what Jesus is doing in the synagogue. Now we have a synagogue official taking sides on this Jesus guy? Whoa. But look, this is what you do when you're desperate. This is what you do when you know you don't have any other options. Oh, some people are mad at Jesus because of the stuff he did in the synagogue. Well, my daughter is going to die. And what else can I do? I can't fix this. I can't save my daughter. So I've got to come to this man. And isn't this often where faith begins for us? Some kind of crisis. Some kind of struggle, some kind of problem that we just can't fix, and we know no matter what we try, it's not going to work. What else can I do? Maybe I'll try God. And sometimes that's how God finds us. So amazingly, Jesus says, yeah, okay, let's go. Jesus agrees to go with Jairus, but now there is a challenge, because there's a crowd. Big old crowd. I mean, these people are everywhere. When Jesus shows up, the crowd is always around. The crowd is always pressing in on Jesus. Imagine how you would feel in a crowd when your daughter's about to die. When I really need to get home and I need Jesus to get home with me because my daughter's about to die and now there's this crowd. Now, I remember when our third child was born and I thought I was going to go with my wife to the doctor and then she was going to drop me off at class. I was still in school at the time. So we went real quick and actually, no, it looks like you're going to have a baby pretty soon. Okay, cool. So, you know, it's our third. One of our kids was already at a friend's house. We had the other one with us. And so it's like, hey, we need to dump this other kid at the friend's house so we can go have a baby. Well, they wanted my wife to walk. Right? Walking. That's going to move you along. So I dropped her off at a park and I went to take the other kid to the friend's house. Well, I'm like just barely pulling out of the park and I get this phone call. It really hurts. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And I don't like traffic to begin with, but now it is like, get out of my way. Move! I'm blowing the horn, I'm swerving, I'm cutting people off. I gotta get this kid up there, I gotta grab a bag of stuff, I gotta get back to the track, you know, so I don't have my third child on a walkway at OSU, right? I mean, that crowd of cars was in my way, driving me nuts. And I was scared. I think you all understand that kind of frustration, that kind of struggle, that kind of like, get out of my way. Important stuff going on here. Jesus and Jairus are being slowed down by this crowd, but now, oh man, it's not just the crowd. See, there's this woman. This woman who has had a medical condition, a discharge of blood for 12 years. Other translations will say a hemorrhage for 12 years. Now, when I was studying to preach this thing for the first time, you know, I've preached this sermon a few times now. The first time I was studying for it, and I'm looking, and I'm like, oh. So I figured out what's going on here. And I went to my wife, and I said, hey, do you know what this is? It's this. And she said, yeah, and you know, we could talk about how you're going to say that in the sermon. Maybe you could say it a different way. well, we still haven't had that conversation. So here goes. Here's how I've come to say this. This is a condition that is unique to women, if you know what I'm saying, right? A condition unique to women. And it has been nonstop for 12 years. Ladies, I don't know, I mean, maybe you can help us men understand how awfully frustrating this would be. Nonstop for 12 years. And do you realize what that means for this Jewish woman? She's unclean. Unclean. If she's married, well, this is an issue, isn't it? I don't know whether she's married or not. If she is, then either her husband is going to refrain from spending time in a married way with his wife, or he's going to become unclean. And not only that, you see, because she's unclean, she is cut off from the assembly of God's people. When God's people gather together as his people, she's not allowed in. Because she's unclean. And boy, that's a great story, but Jesus, can we get going? This woman has had a terrible time with this. She has spent everything that she has. I mean, every bit of money that she has, she has spent on this problem. And not only that, I mean, think about that. Okay, 12 years, all your money. Mark also tells us basically that she's seen every doctor in town. Ladies, help us out here. How would you feel? Every doctor in town has examined you for this problem? I'm not a woman, but I can imagine the shame. How uncomfortable you would be if every doctor in town has performed the same examination. And you know what? Just to top things off, what does Mark say? All they've done is make it worse. She's spent everything she has. She's been examined in ways that are going to be uncomfortable and embarrassing. And the only thing she's got to show for it is the condition is worse than it was. And boy, you know, I feel awful for this woman, but Jesus, can we get going? Do you get this? I mean, have you struggled with these kinds of things? Medical conditions that just keep coming back? Medical conditions that only seem to get worse? How many doctors have you seen? How many second, third, fourth, fifth opinions have you gotten? Don't know. You've spent so much money. I mean, for me, it's, you know, some people, I don't know, you get it in the mail. You don't want to open that bank envelope. For me, it's like I open the Chase app and I'm like, I don't want to see what the balance is, you know. Where's the money going? Why are things only getting worse? Why are things never getting better? Where do you turn when nothing helps? Now, this woman has an amazing thought. I mean, this blows me away. Verse 28. She said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And maybe even more amazing than this thought is that she does it and it works. Look at verse 29. "Immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease." Can you imagine that? 12 years? All that money? All that discomfort? All that shame? All those doctors? All those problems? Immediately gone. Immediately healed. And you see how amazing this is. How many garments have become unclean because of this woman, and now one garment makes her clean immediately. But then, Even crazier than all this, Jesus senses that power has gone out from him. So he stops. Jesus, can we get going? Please. Jesus says, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples are like, what? Are you serious? Now look, Mark has a sense of humor. Mark knows this is funny, and Mark wants you to be okay with laughing at this. Here's what you do. Go to Cedar Point. Pick the busiest day of the year. You know, the day where, like, you get over to something on the side, maybe you get some food, and now you want to get back over there, and there's just people, like, everywhere, so you're walking like this, you know, because you can't take full steps. Do that, and then stop and say, "Who touched my garments?" If people are going to be like, who didn't? You know? The disciples are like, "What are you talking about?" Well, okay, yeah, fine. Somebody touched you, but Jesus, can we get going? Remember the little daughter dying? Can we get... But no, Jesus starts looking around. Big crowd, it's like, I can't quite see everyone. Is somebody hiding behind someone? Is there somebody somewhere that I didn't spot? He's looking around. And now the woman's afraid. She's afraid because she knows what happened. She knows the truth. And so she comes out, and she tells him everything. And it says, verse 33, she told him the whole truth. I don't know what all that includes, but maybe a lot of her story. 12 years, money, doctors, I touched your garment. Immediately I was healed. Jesus says something remarkable. Verse 34, he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is such an amazing statement. I mean, if it's not cool enough that one touch of his garments immediately heals 12 years of an unhealable condition, but this statement he makes is amazing. I just want to show you real quickly three things about this statement that are just fantastic. First, Jesus calls her daughter. Daughter. Jesus has already made a big deal about who his family is in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus' mom and his brothers get kind of embarrassed. They're kind of like, what is he up to? Man, he's doing some crazy things. He needs to come home and quit being weird. Jesus says, well, hey, who's my mother and my brothers? And what Mark is going to show you over and over is it's those who are around Jesus. It's those who do what Jesus says. It's those who believe what Jesus is telling them. And Jesus says to this woman, daughter, he says, hey, you are my family now. That is amazing. Not only that, but look at the assurance that she gets from this. I mean, imagine if Jesus had let her hide. Oh yeah, that's okay, you know, I'm going to Jairus' house, you know, maybe we'll catch up later, whatever. Maybe I'll find you someday, maybe not. What if he would have done that? What would this woman know? Well, I don't know, I just touched some guy's garment and I was healed. But what does that mean? Well, see, Jesus is doing a lot more than just healing folks. He is bringing the kingdom of God. He is announcing God's rule over all things. He's announcing that now is the great day of salvation. And he brings this woman out and he assures her that she's part of that. If Jesus doesn't call her out, I mean, at best, hey, she's got a pretty cool story. You know, 12 years, it was rough, and then I touched this guy's garment. But Jesus says, hey, I want you to understand what has happened here. And this is literally what he says. Your faith has saved you. This is more than just some healing. This is salvation for this woman. And she would know that if Jesus didn't make a point of talking to her about it. Not only that, this is my favorite part. Here's the third little thing we see in what Jesus is saying. This is my favorite. He says to her, go in peace. You know what that is? What is that? Well, you'll hear one later. It's a benediction. That's God's word of blessing to His people. Now think about that. She's been unclean for 12 years. She has been cut off from the assembly of God's people for 12 years. She hasn't heard a benediction for 12 years. And Jesus says, go in peace. What a phenomenal thing that Jesus says. You are part of my family now. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has connected you to this great thing that God is doing in the world. And now, go in peace. God's blessing that you haven't heard for 12 years. Amazing. And that's really great. I feel happy for her. But Jesus, can we get going? Well, there's heartbreaking news. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Bummer. You know, maybe if this woman wouldn't have needed this conversation with Jesus, maybe if this woman could have just waited. I mean, really? 12 years? You can't wait like an hour or two? Maybe if the crowd wouldn't have been there, maybe if there would have been just a little bit less of a crowd, maybe they could have made it in time, but she's dead. Why trouble the teacher? She's dead. Now, Jesus is one of these multitaskers, you know, he's like still having a conversation with this woman and they're talking over here and he like hears, I mean, do you do that? Sometimes that happens to me. I'm talking to this person, but I hear this person talking and I'm in both. That's what Jesus is doing. While he's still talking to her, he hears them saying this and he turns to Jairus and here it is, you know, if they make a movie out of this, here's the close-up. It's like right on his face, right on Jairus's face. And here's the line, do not fear, only believe. Now Jesus and Mark are doing something really cool here that you can't hear in English. Because what you have is you have the same kind of word, or the same root of a word, but one of them is a noun and one of them is a verb. And we just can't translate them the same way in English. It just doesn't work. So I want to draw your attention to two things. Verse 34 and verse 36. In verse 34, you're going to hear the noun. In verse 36, you're going to hear the verb. Here's what Jesus says to the woman. Verse 34. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Verse 36, he says to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Faith in verse 34, believe in verse 36. When Jesus is talking, when Mark is writing, those sound almost the same. They come from the same word. So there's a connection here that Mark wants us to see. There's a connection, I think, that Jesus wants Jairus to see. Now this reminds me of students. You know how students are. They're studious. They love school. They love learning. It's like, man, I just want to learn and learn and learn. And you know what? I don't even care if there's any payoff to this stuff. Just give me more information. Please. Love students for that reason. You know? And really, that attitude of students, that non-pragmatic love of learning and knowledge, is probably best summed up in this common motto of students. Is this going to be on the test? Well, this is what Mark is doing. This is what Jesus is doing. You know, is this going to be on the test? Jesus is saying, yeah. here comes the test. Yeah, Jairus, were you paying attention to what just happened? Were you paying attention to the faith? Because now I'm going to need you to believe. This is so cool. What we're doing here is we're looking at what is called a Markan sandwich. I mean, I know it's getting close to lunch. Everybody loves a good sandwich. Well, here's one right here in Mark. Markan, it just means Mark did it. Sandwich. This is what Mark does a lot. He'll stick a story inside of another story, and he wants you to think about how they're related to each other. Look at that. Jairus comes up. Hey, please, please help. Okay, I will. Here we go. Woman. Healing. Now back to Jairus. Mark wants you to think about the connection. Jesus wants Jairus to think about the connection. And you can see what it is, right? Jairus needs faith. Jesus says it's going to be on the test. Were you paying attention? Now think about what Mark is doing, even in the structure here. Think about what Jesus is doing, even as he proceeds through this crowd and stops to heal this woman. What I want to suggest is that Mark is pushing us to see how we need each other in the church. At the very least, we need each other in the church. There's probably a lot more that Mark is doing. Think about this grace, though. Jairus is about to have to do the hardest thing he's ever done in his life. So what does Jesus do? He gives him this woman. Consider this woman, Jairus. Imitate her faith, Jairus, because you're about to have to do something really hard. Think about what Jairus gets out of this. What Jairus is going to see is that the very things that he thinks are in his way, the very things that he thinks are holding him back, the very things that he thinks are keeping him from getting to where he needs to be and doing what needs to be done, all those obstacles in his life, those are the very things getting him ready for what he has to do. Do you know that about your own life? Man, if this would just stop, if this would just get better, if I could just get past this, if I could just get to that, then everything would be better. Then everything would be fine. And Mark's like, are you paying attention? The stuff that you think is in your way, the stuff that you think is holding you back, the people that you think are holding you back. Hey, I got problems of my own. These people with all their problems keep getting in my way. Maybe God's trying to show you something. Maybe God is trying to show you examples of faith so that you'll be ready for what He has for you next. And not only that, but think about how cool this is for this woman. This woman doesn't even get a name in this story, but she is the example to imitate for the synagogue leader. Isn't that cool? I mean, do you see what Mark is doing? Do you see what Mark is telling you about the church? The no names, the nobodies, the people who have been crawling around for 12 years struggling. Man, we've got a lot to learn from those people. Think about that. There is no culture like the church. There is no culture that will tell us that these people are the ones that we need to look up to and honor and imitate. At the very least, not this culture. Boy, old age, who needs it? The world is for the young. The world is for the strong. The world is for the healthy. Not in the church.
man, we've got a lot to learn from these people who have been struggling year after year after year. That's part of what I think Mark is up to here. We need each other in the church. We will find in those who have been struggling examples of faith. We will find in the church preparation for what we're going to have to face next. So, Jesus says, you ready? Well, here we go. We're going to the house, and Jesus only takes a few people with him. Peter, James, and John, and mom and dad. And he walks up, and here we have quite the commotion going on. We have professional weepers. People weeping and wailing everywhere. Now, maybe you don't know what professional weepers are about. Well, look, it's kind of embarrassing to just scream and cry a whole bunch, isn't it? But, you know, I mean, if your daughter dies, you probably want to scream and cry some. So what you do is you hire a big crowd to do it too, and then you won't be embarrassed when you're weeping and wailing along with them. So these people are like pros, you know? They get the text, oh, got a death, we better go weep and wail somewhere. That's what they do. They're very good at this. So Jesus comes up and he says, well, what's the big deal? What's all this screaming and wailing and crying or whatever? She's not dead, she's taking a nap. And these people are like, yeah, no, she's dead. This is what we do, okay? We don't really get texted unless they're dead. So we're pretty sure she's dead. I know what Jesus is doing. Jesus isn't really saying that she's really just taking a nap. Jesus knows she's dead. We'll get there. But here's the point. Because now we're with Jairus. Now we're like Jairus. Now we're in the middle of this. Here's the question. Who are you going to believe? The experts? The people who laugh at something like a dead person just napping? The people who laugh at God's stuff? Oh, God's stuff? Come on. Haven't we kind of matured beyond that? Isn't religion kind of just a crutch, but you know, there's nothing really behind it? Oh, yeah, no, things will get better, but no, life after death, nah, no such thing. Who are you going to believe? The professional weepers of this world? Or are you going to believe Jesus when he says, no, just taking a nap? Well, so they go into the room, Peter, James, John, mom and dad. And Jesus takes her by the hand and he says, little girl, get up. I know we have kind of fancy language there. Little girl, I say to you, arise. It's get up. Honey, get up. That's what Jesus is saying. He's gentle. In fact, he's gentle like a father. See, this is like how you wake your daughter up in the morning when it's time for school. Honey, time to get up. And this is so cool because you know she's dead. And look how Jesus does this. He just takes her by the hand. He just says, get up. You know, if you go read your Old Testament, you will find sometimes some prophets raising some kids from the dead. And it is like a big old show, a big old commotion, you know, stretching themselves out on the child, crying out to God, please, God, save this child. And it happens. And it's phenomenal. I mean, how could a man do something like that? But Jesus doesn't have to bother with all that. There's no stretching out on the child. There's no crying out to the heavens. Jesus is so full of life that he takes her hand and says, little girl, get up. And you know what Mark's doing? This is resurrection language. When Jesus says, get up.
That's the same word that Mark is going to use after Jesus' death for Jesus getting up from the dead. This is resurrection language. She's up. She eats. Everything was real. She's fine. What power? I mean, I can't even begin to describe this. I know I'm supposed to because I'm a preacher. I get paid to come up with all these fine ways to say things. I don't even have words for this. Someone who can treat death like a nap? I don't know what to do with that. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't going to keep everyone from dying. You know, this girl is going to die again. She has. You know, this woman that he healed on the road, she's dead. So it's not as though Jesus just comes to fix all of our problems and everything's fine and everything goes away and, oh, everything's okay forever. No. We'll still suffer. We'll still, unless Jesus comes back, we'll die. But the point is this. Jesus, in his own death, has killed death. You'll still die, but death is dead. Death is done because of Jesus. Are you afraid of death? Now, I know I'm a pastor. I'm not supposed to say this. I'm afraid of death. Let's not just pretend, oh yeah, hey, it's Sunday, we're not afraid of death. Yeah. Oh, come on. Is it going to be soon? I mean, will my kids be alright? Will my wife be alright? Is it going to take a long time? Is it going to hurt? What, hey, is any of this stuff really true? Probably shouldn't think that as a pastor, but is this stuff that I preach every week, is it really true? Am I really sure? When the light goes out, is Jesus really going to be there? And this text is telling you, yeah. This text is telling you, when you are afraid, put your hope in this one. Put your hope in one who has already gone through death. Put your hope in one who has already killed death. Put your hope in one who right now is in heaven. Who right now is waiting for you. So that when you die, he'll just take your hand and he'll say, little child, get up. That's who's waiting for us. I don't know what you're going through. I mean, I'm going through all kinds of crap all the time. Uncertain future, money, job, friends, family, all that stuff. But see, right in the middle of all that, not when I get beyond it, not when I get over it, not when I'm not afraid of that stuff anymore, right now, Mark turns to me, he turns to you, and he says, were you paying attention? Are you listening to what you think are the distractions in your life, or are you learning that these things are preparing you to have faith in your most difficult hour? Right in the middle of all of that mess, right in the middle of the muck of life, the one who has power over death turns to you and he says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. that in his death and resurrection he has defeated death. That by his gracious power we have been made your children. And that by our faith we are saved. That you bless us as your people and that you wait for us. That you wait even now in heaven. So that in our darkest hour, we will see you bathed in heavenly light, waking us up as your children. We pray that you would strengthen us now by this word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.